Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is Thursday, July 20th, 2000. In the fireside room this morning, we have Gladys Moore with a Bible study entitled, Heirs According to the Promise. Peter, the heir who walked on water. Today's session number is 2004, so let's listen in.
Let's begin with, this is the fourth verse of Break Now the Bread of Life. I trust most of you know this hymn. It's one of these oldies in the Lutheran Book of Worship, but I really am I'm a pietist at heart, you know, having grown up Methodist, Amy Zion, so let's begin.
Oh, send your spirit, Lord, now unto me, that she may touch my eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed within your word and in your book revealed. I see my Lord.
Choir practice will be. I told you Lutherans love to sing. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Kind and gracious God, we not only see you revealed in your book, we hear you revealed in the praises of your people. We thank you for yet another beautiful day and another opportunity that we have to share together in study of your word. Send your spirit upon us that our eyes might be opened and our hearts quickened to serve you in any way you call us to. Amen.
Amen.
That really was great. Tomorrow, for our finale, we'll have to do a whole hymn. No one would object?
No.
All right. Okay. I've been doing just one verse because I didn't want you to think, you know, all we were going to do was sing and not study the Bible. So, but tomorrow we'll sing a whole hymn. The text we're going to study today is in Matthew. We have looked at heirs according to promise, the Sabbath sister in Luke. We've looked at Zacchaeus, son of Abraham and Sarah in Luke. Yesterday we jumped over to John's Gospel and spent some time reflecting on Nicodemus. Today we're going to look at our pal Peter. I've called today Peter the heir who walked on water, and want to challenge us to figure out what that might mean for us to step out and walk on the water. The text we're actually going to be using is Matthew 14, verses 22 to 23, but don't turn to that one. Before we get there, we're going to look at Matthew 8, 23 through 27. So while you're turning to Matthew 8, 23 through 27, just let me tell you a little bit about the main text for today and want to generate some conversation about Peter. The text that we'll be looking at in terms of our main study is only found in Matthew's Gospel of all the synoptics. And this is a story which takes place after two significant events. The first is Matthew's account of the beheading of John the Baptist. And those who were here on Sunday heard Michael preach about that from the Markan account. So that's the first thing that happens before our text for today, is that Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, gets beheaded. And then there's the feeding of the 5,000. So those two things happen, and then we get to the story of Jesus and the disciples on the boat. So you can imagine then that the setting for our story is that the disciples are both grieving and exhausted. So put yourselves in that emotional state as we try to look at this story of Peter. And then some thoughts about Peter. Peter is a disciple probably that we know more about than any other disciple. What do you remember about Peter?
He's adventurous. He's quick-witted.
Quick-witted and impetuous, okay?
And always sticking his foot in his mouth.
Always sticking his foot in, almost always. Almost always, right. Okay, what else?
When he denied Christ.
He denied Christ, okay?
When he gets it, but it doesn't stay with him.
When he gets it, but it doesn't stay with him, okay. Think of the stories that you know about Peter. Let's see how many we can recall. He was a fisherman, okay?
Jesus calls him the rock.
Jesus calls him the rock.
Jesus calls him Rocky.
All right. When does that happen? When does Jesus call him the rock?
At Caesarea Philippi.
At Caesarea Philippi, when he makes the confession that Jesus is the Christ, exactly. Okay, what other Peter stories do you remember? I wouldn't let you, that's right. Peter is not at all keen on the idea of Jesus going to Jerusalem and being killed. And that's when Jesus says to him what?
Get behind me, Satan.
Okay, other Peter stories. Not just in Matthew, I mean, just think of all of the stories about Peter that we know from Scripture.
He's naked and he puts on his clothes before he jumps into the lake in the John River.
That's right, that's the John story, and that's actually that wonderful post-resurrection story of where we have that incredible conversation between Jesus and Peter where Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Yeah. Oh, yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. That's that powerful story in John. That's Peter, okay? Any others?
He likes his mother-in-law because he takes Jesus to heal her.
Exactly. I think that may be the only mother-in-law story that we have in the New Testament, but that's right. He must like his mother-in-law.
Yeah.
Yep, okay, good. Any other Peter story? Pardon?
The Transfiguration.
Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to the mount, and you know, there Peter has his great, that's when he writes that hymn, How Good Lord to Be Here.
he wants to
build those three booths, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. Okay, any other Peter stories?
The Garden of Gethsemane.
The Garden, what happens to poor Peter? Snoring away, you know. I mean, those of us who are snorers can really empathize with Peter, but that was not one of his more beautiful scenes, you know, sleeping in the garden. Okay.
Then he picks up a sword and he's sending Jesus.
Oh, right. Then he takes that sword and cuts off the ear. Right. Yeah. Somebody that was the little Van Gogh precursor, right? Foot washing. Okay, what did Peter say in the foot washing?
Not mine.
Right.
If you're going to do mine, do all of it.
Not just my feet.
All of it.
Exactly. Oh, that's when he wrote that song. All of me. All of me. Okay, any more? You didn't know all these songs came from Scripture. I just wanted to help you. Any more Peter stories that you remember?
Healed a man.
That's the Acts story, isn't it? Yes. We're now post-resurrection and ascension, and there's Peter at the synagogue. And, you know, that's that great line. He says, silver or gold, I have none, but such as I have, I give to you. You know, stand up and walk, and the man is healed. I mean, that's pretty awesome. So we see some transformation in Peter, too.
He preaches about the resurrection.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay.
In the home of Cornelius, he goes to Gentiles as a believing Jew.
Okay, very good. So now we're into the, you know, the post-Easter Peter. All right.
Okay, and she mentioned earlier his denial.
His denial. Yeah, that was a biggie. I want to keep that one, you know, sort of down here.
He waffles on the place of the Gentiles with Paul.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Very good.
He ran to the tomb of John. Yeah.
That's right. The other disciple outran him. That was the aging Peter. Either that or that was the Holden Peter. You know, I'm not done acclimated to the climate, but that's right. Peter did run, but he went in first. Yeah. Okay. Good.
Well, see, the other disciple saw and believed.
That's right.
Even though he didn't understand.
Part of the reason why we're doing this is because imagine not having any Bibles. And imagine that all we could do was continue to tell the stories to one another without the written word. It's amazing how year after year, when you hear these stories and in the community, we can actually recreate a picture of what this must have been like. This is what our forebears in faith did for years and years and years. You know, without written word, the word got transmitted. It's so important for us to know the stories and to really know them so that we can recall them, tell them to one another, and through that strengthen one another. So this has been, it's been very interesting for me to see the differences between the 7:45 session and this one, because, I don't know, maybe it's just that you're a little more awake, but really come alive in this Bible study. So all of these, you know, give us this composite of who Peter is. But I think it's real important, especially as we look at Matthew's gospel, to not think of Peter as this head honcho, brazen disciple who's always trying to sort of outdo the others. Because the reality is that Matthew's portrayal of Peter really sees him not so much as the Lone Ranger disciple out there constantly sticking his foot in his mouth, but really as representative of the whole community. He's all the disciples, including us. Somehow, part of what we want to do is to see ourselves in Peter. Rock, stick foot in mouth, take it out, deny Jesus, love Jesus. That's all of us at one time or another in our faith life. And so that's the Peter that we want to look at today, the Peter who really is representative of the whole community of disciples, including you and me. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Just want to read this one because this is the first instance in Matthew's gospel where we have a story of Jesus with the disciples on the water. So would somebody read that? Matthew 8, verses 23 through 27.
And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, Save, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, O men of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?
Thank you. So here's the first instance with Jesus and the disciples. In this story, Jesus is actually in the boat with the disciples. And important to remember that in Matthew's birth stories of Jesus, Jesus really is thought of as Emmanuel, which means
God with us.
So that whole theme of God with us from beginning of Matthew's gospel till we get to Matthew, the 28th chapter, where Jesus is now ready to depart from the disciples. And what are his parting words?
Lo,
I am with you always. So this Emmanuel theme, this notion of God being present with the community, is very important. In this verse, in these verses in chapter 8, it's very clear. Jesus is in the boat with the disciples, and they're still trying to figure out, who is he? Who is he? And they say, what sort of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obeys him? The boat in Matthew's gospel is often thought of symbolically as the church. And some of you are probably members of churches that the architecture actually does resemble a boat. Mm-hmm. Yes? Yeah. Okay. So this is not an accident.
Mm-hmm. And we all call the place where we are gathered the nave. The nave.
Exactly. Which is exactly. Again, this nave. Kind of ship imagery. Precisely. so... In chapter 8, here is Jesus with the disciples, and even though the boat is storm-tossed, Jesus is present with them. Now we get to Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to see a different scenario. So please turn to that. I'm going to read you the version. You follow along in your translations. Today I'm going to read from the Cotton Patch version. I don't know whether you're familiar with Clarence Jordan, but he did his own translations of scripture. It has, the cover says, it's a modern translation with a southern accent, fervent, earthy, rich in humor, including the Gospel of Matthew, except for the begat verses, and the first eight chapters of the Gospel of John. So here's what Clarence Jordan has to say, Matthew 28, verses 22 through 33.
Matthew
28. 14. Thank you. Yeah. Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. Shortly afterwards, he urged his students to get into the boat and go on over ahead of him while he dismissed the crowds. When he had dismissed them, he went into the mountain to pray privately. As the sun set, he was there by himself. I'm sorry I can't do this with a southern accent. I don't want to... By this time, the boat was some distance from shore. The wind was against them, and the waves were giving them fits. Late at night, Jesus came to them walking on the lake. His students saw him walking on the lake, and it scared the daylights out of him. It's a haint, they screamed. But Jesus quickly called to them, y'all take it easy. It's just me. Don't be so scared. Rock called out, sir, if it is you, tell me to come walking on the water to you. Jesus said, come on. Rock clambered out of the boat and started walking on the water, heading for Jesus. But when the wind hit him, he got scared stiff, and beginning to sink, he yelled, save me, sir! At once, Jesus put out his hand and grabbed him. Why did you lose your nerve, baby faith? Jesus asked. They climbed back in the boat, and the wind died down. Those in the boat humbled themselves before him and said, you are surely God's man. I really like this translation because why did you lose your nerve, baby faith? That just sounded so great. Notice in verse 22 that Jesus makes the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him. This is actually the first time in Matthew's gospel where Jesus and the disciples are not together. So the disciples are without Jesus. It's also the first time in Matthew's gospel in which Jesus is pictured as praying. You know, in Luke's gospel, we see Jesus praying a lot. But this is, here we are halfway into the gospel of Matthew, and it's the first time that Jesus is pictured as praying. Matthew portrays the boat here as being battered by the waves, or literally tortured, and the wind is against them. The boat again symbolizes the church and the suffering that the church goes through as it proceeds on its whole missionary journey. But think about the sea, as you can recall. What does the sea connote in terms of biblical tradition?
Turmoil,
chaos. Yep. And who controls the sea?
God.
Exactly. God is the one who can control the chaos, the Leviathan, this terrible sea. And so, you know, you might recall some of those verses from Job or Isaiah where God does control the wind and the waves, this tempestuous sea. The sea represents all the anxieties and powers that threaten the goodness of life. And I'll tell you, for those of us who don't swim, the sea still represents that today.
Gladys, did Peter also write Jesus, Savior, Pilot, Me?
I believe so, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah,
exactly. We should have done that one today. Yeah, actually, that would have been perfect. Yeah, that was one of his top 10. Because he was a fisherman after all. So the sea really is this barrier that separates the disciples from Jesus, and Jesus represents God to the people. So here they are in the midst of this chaos, left all alone. Not the Emmanuel, God with us, but now there's this swirl of wind and waves, and they're all alone in the midst of the tempest, persecution, conflict. This almost sounds like some of our congregation sometimes. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Have any of you had this experience? Yeah? Of feeling, at least feeling like you're there all alone and kind of wondering where God is in the midst of that place in which you're trying to serve. Hey, anybody want to share any experiences they've had related to that sensation of not so much God with us, but God away from us?
Well, right now our church is going through an experience of we're right off of a main street, and we're kind of unseen. And the city has wanted to build a great big apartment in front of our church. And this has already been dissolved because they aren't going to be doing it, but we're still in the process of knowing what's going to be put in front, where we wanted to have access from the main place. It's been a great struggle for going on a year now, and we still don't know what's going to happen, but we do know that God is in control. And
okay, so you
they want to take part of our parking spot.
So you're really in the turmoil with the city, but don't have a sense in which God is not with you. Okay. But I'm really trying to get more at those times, either in our corporate life or in our individual lives, when we really have this sense that God's not there and the boat is rocking mightily. Has anybody had that kind of experience that they want to share? I mean, they don't have to. Okay. All right. Well, it's certainly impossible for Jesus to be with the disciples if he's on the other side. And the NIV says that Jesus goes out in the fourth watch, which is really the latest and darkest time of the night. It's like between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, and he's walking on the sea. Now, again, we said that only God has control of the sea. So for Jesus to be out there walking on the sea, doing only what God can do, is really pretty much of an awesome thing. And then Jesus finally gets to the disciples, and he says, "Take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid," because he sees them scared. Jesus isn't just saying, "Hey guys, here I am, no problem." The words in Greek that Jesus says, "Ego eimi," Jesus is really saying, "I am." This is the great I am from Exodus chapter 3, from Isaiah. Jesus is saying, "I am is present with you. This is the I am that calms the wind and the waves." And so this is pretty an awesome experience, because Jesus is fully mediating to them, God is here. Like that great hymn. I guess that's in the With One Voice, and Peter didn't write that one. Jesus wrote that one. God is here. You know that hymn? Okay. I am is present with you. That's an awesome thing. Should be enough to make any faint-hearted person take courage.
But the storm doesn't stop.
Right.
The storm doesn't stop immediately. And Peter says what? Well, Lord, if it really is you, command me to come. What does that sound like?
The Son of God, throw yourself.
Doesn't that have that little echo to it, like that temptation story?
No. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, where Satan says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now, this is Peter, after all. You know, we don't want to give him this satanic sound. That'll come later. In a few verses, in a few chapters, really. But, yeah.
Well, also on the cross, if he let
right.
himself.
That's right. If you are the Son of God, that's right. Mm-hmm. You know, bring yourself down from the cross. So this test that we're not quite sure, if it really is you, show me. It's like, show me the money. Well, yes.
John had the same feeling that John the Baptist in prison, right?
The same what?
The same idea of John the Baptist when he was in prison.
Well, except that I don't think the if is present there in John's question. John wonders, are you the Messiah?
Yeah.
That, I think that's his question. It's are you rather than if you are. There's not quite the same sense of being tested. And the response that John gets is Jesus tells John's disciples, well, go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight. Yeah. But there is that question wondering, who is Jesus? I mean, that's certainly not only the question of the Gospels, that's really the question of the ages. Certainly the question that we live with today. Who is Jesus? And there's a sense in which that's a question in this text, too.
But there's also, Peter's question is a little different in that you say, if you are, empower me. And nobody else ever says that. I mean, that's not Satan's temptation. I want to give a little break here. You know, if you are God, you ought to be able to do something for the church here.
Yep. Well, these are exactly, I think, the two kind of interpretations that I want to put on this text and then see, you know, which resonates with us. Because on the one hand, the church has really looked at these verses and said, one interpretation. Peter has said, if it really is you, and this is because he doesn't trust the word. The word has been sufficient. Jesus has said, God is with you. Don't be afraid. And if, in fact, he trusted this word alone, no pun intended, if he had trusted this word alone, that really would be constitutive of faith, to know that God is with us in the storms of life without having to have that experiential, physical kind of proof. So that's one spin on this. I think the other spin is precisely what you said, Dave. Peter says, not so much testing Jesus, because as soon as Peter says, Lord, if it is you, what does Jesus say? Come on. There's an invitation inherent in this to be empowered, I think. And Peter steps out of the boat. Maybe that's what we're supposed to do. Maybe we're supposed to be in such a unique relationship with Jesus that we actually can take the risk to step out of the boat and then walk. Because Peter actually walks on water. I think that's awesome that we are conferred with that kind of power too. Not so much as a show off, hey, look, I can walk on the water. But because the trust is there, not unlike if you have this much faith, you can move a mountain. It's that trust in the relationship. So, which spin really resonates with you? Trust the word in the midst of the storms, even if you can't see it, or take the risk, ask the question, is it you, and step out. Where do you find yourselves or your congregation? Does that make sense in terms of two different kind of understandings of this? So where do you see yourselves or your churches?
I find myself.
Yeah. Let's, who was over here?
I was up here.
Up here, okay.
This might not be a direct response, but as you were saying that, it reminded me of Bonhoeffer saying that we live in a time when there's no ground under our feet.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to figure out, and we have no equipment for knowing what to do in a situation like this. And we have to step out and trust in who we are as children of God and who God is calling us forward.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I mean, that's certainly appropriate because there literally was no ground under his feet. You know, we hear the jokes about Jesus walking on the water and, you know, the rocks and all that stuff, but no rocks, either for Jesus or Peter. Jeff?
Yeah, I find myself much more the second of those two.
Ooh.
That when I find myself in the midst of chaos and feeling threatened or vulnerable, my question is, where should I go? Call me.
Call me
the direction. Show me what to do. Well, I'm not sure that's exactly what Peter is saying. I get a sense of that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, if it really is you, tell me to come out there with you then. You know, I'll do whatever you want.
Yep. Yeah, there's this hymn that I often sing myself when I'm in the midst of these kinds of discernments or tumultuous things. It's not so much Jesus, Savior, pilot me, but if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. Out on the water, into the inner city, to Holden Village, you know. But there has to be that sense of calling, you know. Call me out to you. Let me know it's you, and I'll be there. How about others of you? Which one of these resonates with you?
I'm just thinking about the study yesterday and also something that came up in our discussion of Abraham in Karen's and my session on Monday. The issue of leaving safety behind. This is really an interesting example of where faith is that leap.
Mm-hmm.
Faith means leaving safety behind. And relatively speaking, that storm-tossed boat is safe.
That's right.
You know,
it's the only shelter they have.
Let's see. On the boat or alone on the water, which is safe.
Yeah.
So this really, I think, challenges our idea of whether we're going to hold on to our maybe earthly idea of safety or not.
Yeah, I mean, regardless, the storm is there.
Yeah.
So it is a matter of relative safety, but to take that leap and having Jesus in focus, that was awesome. Yes.
Are you implying that if our faith is strong enough, we can walk on water?
Strong enough? No, I don't think I want to say that. I don't think this is a matter of degrees of faith.
Yeah.
This really is an issue of relationship and trust, and just a matter of how do we see ourselves in our own faith journey, both individually and corporately. I mean, I think there are certainly people who really understand their faith life as one that is much more centered in, I'm going to trust what God has said regardless. My mother was very much a person like that. I'm going to trust the word. Read it, you know, morning, noon, night, and I was amazed at that kind of faith. Mine tends to be much more, I want to take the leaps. I want to have the experience. I want to be called out into new adventures. And I think those are two different ways of perceiving faith, but not saying that what it is that we do is either going to be salvific or I never want to get into those, if I don't have enough faith, then, or if I do have enough faith, then this. That kind of causative, you know, because that's really dangerous territory. Yes?
An example kind of along that line.
Mm-hmm.
There was a congregation once who were contemplating a new building project. And unbeknownst to the whole congregation, one of the members who, because of his situation, his financial situation, found himself being able to give more and more so that he, instead of just tithing his 10%, he was up to like 80% living on 20%.
Wow.
So he was having a pretty good time there. but he went to the pastor and said, I don't want this to change how the congregation goes, but I want you to know if the congregation says yes, we'll go ahead with this, I will make sure the funds are there.
Mm.
So the pastor couldn't tell. Mm. And the congregation said, we can't see how this will ever work, and voted not to do it.
Yeah, boy, pretty powerful.
I would sure have asked a different question than Peter. I mean, I, like, you know, let the wind velocity go down a little bit, or
have you got the sickness back?
I get to go out on the water. I mean, wow.
Yeah.
I would never dream of trusting that much that I'd want to do what he was doing. Give me something easy to do.
That's really honest. I'd like to think of myself as Peter, but truthfully, I'd probably be where you are, too. Yes?
I think I keep coming back to verse 30, where he gets out and he's got enough faith, so he does walk.
Yep.
But then there's turmoil, you know, he's afraid, and he says, save me. We can't do it alone.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Immediately.
Well, that is, I think that verse is probably, for me, one of the most powerful verses here, because it's first it says in 29, Jesus says, come. So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. I can't even tell you how many sermons I've heard preached on this where the focus is Peter sinking because he didn't trust, not the focus being Peter having the courage to step out and actually walk. And as long as he was focusing on Jesus, he actually was walking. Right? It's in the next verse when it says, but when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. So for whatever time that was that he was only noticing Jesus, that was that awesome time when he was focused on Jesus. But when the focus shifted to the storm, then he started to sink. And thankfully, Jesus was there too. See, this is I am. I am when you're stepping out. I am when you're falling down, ready to pick you up.
Or the focus on the other piece that you started with is the expectation that if Jesus carries God, that our response is stepping out.
Yeah.
And I'm a lifelong Lutheran. One of my greatest frustrations as a Lutheran is that the Reformation was essentially a boat refitting. As opposed to other Protestant traditions which said, we got to get out of here and do something.
Mm.
We said, no, we just need to re-wax the boards here and, you know, fix the sail. Your question about God's presence, what does that do for you?
Yeah.
And Lutherans are apt to say, this makes me more comfortable sitting in the boat. I don't have to worry about the waves out there.
Mm-hmm.
And I've got that in spades, and it's frustrating. Mm-hmm. Because I think Peter is saying, if you're God, then I should be getting out of here, shouldn't I? And that's not my response.
Mm-hmm. How do you all respond to Dave's comment there?
Well, most of the disciples didn't get out. He didn't call them.
Right, now again, think about Peter here as being representative of the whole. I mean, if the 12 of them had gotten out of the boat, you know, the boat would have gone right over. I mean, it would have made for a bad story. That's right, and Jesus would have been picking them all up out of the water. If Peter is representative of the community here, though, I mean, I think we can look at both the disciples within the boat and Peter as being representative of the community, you know, and there are going to be some of us, this man with the 80%, you know, that's really amazing, who says, yeah, you know, I'm going to keep coming out. And then here's the other 11 in the congregation saying, we can't do that, you know, and I'm wondering, what were the other 11 thinking when Peter got out of the boat? Is he nuts? You know, exactly. What is he doing stepping out there? But that, again, this is all of us. I mean, we're kind of getting a conglomerate of the church, our congregations. And, you know, how do you respond to? Maybe God is saying, come on, step out here with me and let's see what we can do, particularly in our Lutheran circles where we tend to be pretty comfortable, you know, not stepping out too far.
Don't rock the boat, is it?
Well, I think also it says, is saying, we want to be in charge. We don't want God to be in charge or Jesus.
Yeah.
We want to be in charge of how much stepping out. We don't want God to be in charge.
Even when the winds and the waves are assailing, yeah, we still would like to control. And the control that we have is the boat. This is my church. You can't tell me what to do.
Yeah.
Yes. And then there's somebody over here. Okay. Yeah.
Well, the boat really wasn't safe.
Wasn't safe?
That's right. In the first part that we read, the boat wasn't safe. So then we turned to Jesus because he's the only one, because what we've been relying on isn't safe.
Exactly. And it's not safe here either. I mean, if it's not for Jesus, the disciples are still going to perish. Yeah. Yes.
I was going to say, maybe that issue of not having that complete trust comes from, one, not trusting God for all the goodness, because in past experiences, we've gotten into do-it-yourself projects instead of saying, is this of the Lord, and jump into it without asking, and we get burned. And then that fear is with you always, that is this mine or is this the Lord's, or how much do you trust?
And that's a tough question. I mean, I wonder if, and this is complete speculation, I wonder if having stepped out of the boat once, Peter would be more prone to do that again. How about us? Which of you would see yourself stepping out of the boat as opposed to staying in? Only one? Yeah?
Well, not the first time, but the second time.
You only get one time.
I mean, your question was, after having had that experience, again, and Jesus said, come on out, would he?
Yeah.
And I'm saying I would.
Okay.
If I'd had the first experience.
All right, if you'd had the first experience. Okay.
But I don't think I would have had the first experience.
That's my question. How many of you in a parallel situation would actually step out? Yeah? How many? Yeah, maybe.
I went into seminary, and for me that was, you know, leaving the boat of private, you know, into something that I could not see my way through at all. So,
yeah, think of some parallel experiences in your own lives and journeys of faith. Certainly, I think for some of us, going to seminary was that kind of experience, you know. Friends who said, are you nuts? You know, family who said, women aren't supposed to be pastors, you know, and then add the layer of, you're joining a Lutheran church? Parallel experiences in your own lives, yes? I see some heads nodding, yeah? What would some of them be?
Between faith and blind faith.
So let's talk about the difference.
Well, the blind faith that I see is no matter what, okay, I have total confidence, you know, no matter what, I'm going to do it, you know, and that's hard to get to that point. You're just being confident and faith and believing, okay, that's one thing, but it's blind,
okay,
no matter what happens.
So kind of trusting that God really is with you in the mix and then going forward. Yeah.
I think for me is the if part that we're talking about. If you are everything God, if you are...
If it's really you, yeah.
Yeah, come on out. We come to crossroads and think, well, which is the way God wants me to go?
Yeah.
And is it really him or is it an imposter?
Yeah. That's a tough question for us all, I think. You know, is this the way God, that discerning the voice? You know, I mean, Peter said, Lord, if it is you, and Jesus didn't, you know, get into a silent mode. He did speak. There's nothing here about that voice recognition, but that invitation, I think, was what drew Peter. You know, come. So somehow he knew that that was Jesus. Discerning, as you say, is this God calling me? Is this me, you know, just my ego or, you know, the money or whatever it is that's calling me to do something? Part of the reason why the community is so important is because sometimes we can't make those kind of decisions by ourselves.
Good.
Yes. I heard a female voice, and then there's Peter up there. Okay, was it Stacy?
Well, I was just thinking that part of it for me is whether to step out or not to do, but say, who do I think I am?
Yeah.
And is it because I want to see how cool it is to walk in the water, or because I know Jesus empowered me or God empowered me to do that? So when you get a challenge like going to seminary, you know, why?
Right.
Who am I? Am I doing that because I'm being faithful to who God has made me to be? Am I a water walker or a rock?
Or are you a water skipping? You know, it's just... Michael?
Well, as a pastor of a congregation, I, for one, am very glad to know that Peter stinks. Because if we stick with this this representation, which is there in Matthew, that the boat is a metaphor or an image of the church, we again have this very unsettling situation where Jesus is asking us or calling us out of the church or out of the community, and you kind of wonder, now what's going on there? I thought, you know, we're supposed to be called into church, called into community, and now when things get rough, it's not that, you know, the community even, you know, starts to bail harder, but there's a sense of you're to be called out of the boat. Now, what does that mean? And I think that is a tremendously challenging question in terms of to say, when the storm comes, the church does not batten down the hatches, but the word is, get out of the boat. No.
Yes. Yeah. I see the word as step into the storm. Because we were talking, I have been called out of the boat.
Mm-hmm.
The church I'm serving right now, I came to them open about the fact that I'm gay. And the congregation voted just about 70% to 30% to call me, which was, according to their constitution, a sufficient number for a call. But I thought I needed at least 80 for it to work. And so in the midst of them proposing to me, sort of, I don't know, shall we get married? sort of what it felt like. I had this chaos going on in my head. Can this work? Could it happen? And in the midst of that chaos, God spoke and said, Jeff, you already are the pastor, now shut up. And that was it.
Yeah. So, but is there a sense in which getting out of the boat and stepping into the storm really are similar experiences? But the question is Jesus calling us to leave the it's not really security of the boat in the midst of the storm. But to have that utter trust that finally what is most central is the relationship with Jesus and where he's calling us to, and finally not the intermediate step, which is the security of the church. And here I'm talking about church more as institution rather than, you know, community. Yeah. Well, and sometimes even that.
Verse 32, they get back in the boat.
Mm-hmm.
It's not an either or. You go out in
right.
the storm, but they return to the
mm-hmm.
boat.
The return, I think, different though. I mean, when Peter and Jesus got back into the boat, I think neither were the same people that they were while they were out there on the water. And so the community becomes changed by that experience now of Peter having stepped out.
My sense of it is that as those that are in the boat are watching them out there, and they're doing okay. I mean, a little shakiness
yeah.
there, but they're doing okay. I don't think they have the same fear
mm-hmm.
of the chaos of the water. And mm-hmm. when they come back, they think some of the fear is gone. And then it stills. And that's kind of the
progression that you see.
Progression of it.
Yeah. Well, this is really a radical thing, though. I mean, this question that Michael has asked about, is Jesus actually calling us to come out of the boat, i.e. the church? Are there times in our life and history as people that we really have to leave the boat behind, even if it's for a little while? I mean, in effect, Martin Luther didn't intend to leave the boat, and in fact, he got kicked out of the boat, but the effect was still the same, leaving the safety of all that had been known because of taking that leap to come to what he understood was central to an understanding of the gospel. Phil?
I think it's important to make a distinction between being called to, say, a task that is near impossible, but you know that with an incredible amount of luck and help and dedication, you can do it,
mm-hmm.
as opposed to doing something that defies physics.
Hmm. Yeah. Can you say more about that?
Well, you're stepping out of the boat in the water, you know. You know that physics means you're going to sink down.
Right.
Okay. If you're called to do a task like build a church where there's been negativity in the community forever, an ordinary task to have to be successful, yet you take that on and you know that it is possible to do it, although there may be great difficulty. Just use that as an example.
Well, see, I guess I'd challenge that because to me, I mean, this may not be the right word, but metaphysics, or, you know, the whole notion of the hardness of people's hearts can be a much stormier thing to deal with than actually getting out of a boat physically and walking on water. But the deal is, how much can we trust the relationship with God to move us beyond the security, relatively speaking, of what it is that we know? That's a hard one. Bob?
If the boat is really just the status quo, it's our congregational life that conservatism would want us to maintain what has been comfortable and working, even if we're starting to spring some leaks and attendance is going down. Certainly urban and rural churches struggling with that a lot in the last 50 years. And either saying, well, let's just keep on going as long as we can the way we are with the boat the way it is, or do what we can to be vital, renew, find a new direction, a new bold way to go that's going to allow us to still do a meaningful ministry. And maybe it's taking on sponsoring a mission congregation or doing some particular kind of outreach that seemed really alien and scary before, and now if we watch, this is what Jesus is calling us to do, this is our opportunity, this isn't the end of it, this is a new beginning. Maybe it's just stretching beyond the status quo.
No, I mean, I can think of All the congregations that I relate to, a number of them are struggling, and particularly financially. We have so much money in the ELCA that there should not be an underpaid pastor. There should not, I mean, you know, I relate to pastors who make $20,000 a year. And, you know, that's not, I probably shouldn't go there. In northern New Jersey, to have that kind of experience in a high cost of living area is really tough. So how do we attract people who really are wanting to step out of the boat, are wanting to engage a community that maybe that congregation hasn't engaged, but we don't have the resources to put that together? And you know, the folks who are inside the boat really are doing all that they can to shore up the holes in the boat and forget the storms and everything else that's around. Too often, I think, we experience that. Let's just, I could almost picture, you know, some of the disciples just ducking down, trying to get as close to, the floor of the boat, and the storm will go away eventually. And, oh, is that Jesus out there? Well, you know, maybe it's a ghost. No, who cares? This is ours. Let's preserve what we have.
I'm not sure this goes anywhere or not, but I would sort of along the same lines. Talking a little earlier about, or my words were, if Peter said, empower me, if you're the Lord, empower me.
Yep.
And I look at the text, and that's not what he says.
Yeah,
he says, if you're the Lord, command me.
Yeah.
If it's you, tell me what I need to do here. And I'm thinking, if we in our congregations had that attitude of humility, if you're the Lord, don't give me the tools so I can think about doing something new, you know? Don't encourage me so I might give more. But if you're the Lord, tell me. Because my response at that point is obedience. And I think of the feeding of the 5,000 here, you know, where Jesus says, you give us a meat, you know. No time on how you're going to do this, but you do that. But it's very interesting to me that Peter says,
command. Yeah.
If you're the Lord, command me, because that's really what I would say.
That's right.
Give me options here, give me different choices.
No, that's a great insight, Dave. It is. Because, how many of us really do want to be commanded to do anything at this point?
How many have gotten any couples to put obey in the vows in the last 10 years?
Yeah. What do you think? I read Clarence Jordan. It's almost time for us to stop, but we have a couple more minutes. I read Clarence Jordan's text because I liked his spin on baby faith. What do you think Jesus' tone of voice was to Peter when he said, "You of little faith"?
Loving.
Loving? Yeah.
Compassion. Child.
Compassion?
Come unto me.
You think it's kind of like that come unto me verse?
Disappointment.
Yeah.
Disappointment? Okay. Disappointment, love, compassion, others? What do you hear?
Sarcasm.
Sarcasm?
Utter sarcasm.
give us a taste of it.
Why did you lose your nerve, baby faith?
I think it's a very intentional question that he wanted Peter to ask himself. Why did I doubt?
Why did I doubt?
Yeah.
Okay. So that's the question that we can keep with us. Jordy?
I think we have a lot of other analogies in our lives that we could put into the situation where if we focus on what our goal is, like if you're on a precipice and you need to get from this side to that side, people are always saying, don't look down.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because as long as you're focusing on where you're going, then you have the possibility of getting there. But if you look down at all that it could mean in terms of fear and how you're going to splat all over the ground, then getting to the other side becomes a much more difficult task. And so when we keep our eyes on God and what God would have us do, it becomes a much different thing. And that whole thing of don't look down, folks.
But then the world is out there pulling that down.
So what is going to help us as individuals and community, assuming that we are courageous enough to step out, what's going to help us keep our focus on Jesus?
Faith.
Prayer, faith. What else? Community.
Commitment.
Commitment?
Getting outside ourselves, not focusing solely on what's going to happen to me.
Okay.
Not talking about how nice it was back in the boat, or how what good time we had back when we were in Egypt, you know.
Practicing. That's right. You know, those spiritual practices that Larry has been talking about. I mean, that's certainly part of what's going to happen. Prayer, Bible study, the community, keeping the focus off of ourselves and keeping the focus on Jesus.
Listening to the prophets in our midst.
Listening to the prophets. Yeah.
Jumping out of the boat before there's a storm.
Before there's a storm. What do you mean by that, Stacy?
I mean, to like swim around a little bit.
Oh, test the waters.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Anything else? Any final comments for the morning?
Glad. Yes. I've really wondered through the whole discussion if I should mention this, and I guess I can't resist. It's a kind of a downer for me, but
okay.
There is now in. Along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, a proposal to build, and maybe it's already being built,
a
walkway just below the surface of the water for tourists to come and pay an admission and then get photographed walking on, as though they're walking on the water, a little walkway 2 or 3 inches under the water. Which I guess to me, well, it's got all kinds of overtones for me that are negative, but one is that we find a way of commercializing everything eventually in the Bible. And Christian pilgrims will do that.
Sure.
They'll pay to have their pictures taken walking on the water.
Yeah.
I don't know if some of you have read about that, but it's there's been a protest about it, but I think it's going forward, please, I've heard.
All right, somebody better close us with something else.
I'm sorry.
Another song?
Thought.
Okay.
When Jesus shows up in the midst of the storm, the disciples' first response is, "This is more trouble."
Yeah, that's right. It's a ghost. Yeah.
And I wonder how often I do that. When I'm in the midst of all whatever crap I'm dealing with, and Jesus shows up, my response is, "Oh, this is even more trouble." Yeah.
Yeah. Well, sometimes, what is it? In one of the Pauline letters, I think it says, it is an awesome thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You know, a living God is awesome, and it's really going to take us to some places that we often may not want to go. But thankfully, this text ends not only with Jesus extending the hand to reach up to save, but then our response is praise. And that sense of thankfulness, not only when the storm is dying down, but even in the midst of the storm, this is where community becomes so vital to us, because the community can help us praise even when we have no words, even when we're in the midst of fear and the storms are raging, somebody else can speak those words of praise for us. Truly, God is with us. Have a great day.
Thank you.